today as we come to the table.
God is not asking us to be superheroes with capes flying in the wind. He simply says, speak the truth, sound the alarm, and make a stand, and then he will get the victory. And here's another thing. God's calling all of us to stand somewhere. Where's God calling you to stand? Is it in your family? At work? Is it with friends? Now, you don't have to be rude. You don't have to be obnoxious. Just stand. What do you think about this? Do you think that's right or wrong? Well, here's what the Bible says, and I stand there. And they may say whatever they're going to say. But remember, it's not you that said it. It's God that said it. You're simply making your stand and sounding the trumpet. And God says, if my children will make that stand and sound the trumpet, I will give them the victory for doing that.
Growing up, I've got so many wise words of advice from people. Some I didn't listen to and figured out the hard way, and others I took very seriously in my life. I can recall so many good nuggets of advice I've gotten from people over time, but the biggest nugget I've gotten was the gospel, which changed my life. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark is encouraging you to stand up for your faith. Why stand back and say nothing when you can be outspoken and let people know about how God has changed your life? Any action, big or small, can truly change how someone thinks. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 7, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
When you know that God is backing you, you are fearless. When you know it's God, you're fearless. My struggles throughout my Christian life have not been, God, I know you're with me, but I'm afraid to do this. That hasn't been my struggle. My struggle has been, God, I'm not sure you're with me on this. Are you with me, God? I don't know. What am I supposed to do? Lord, is this you? Ever been there? What happens when God suddenly just burns something in your heart and goes, it's me? What does that do to you? Great confidence. I remember living in Santa Fe years ago, and Tracy was in the mission field. We weren't married yet, and she was over in the Middle East doing missions, and God had just spoken to both of us that we were supposed to get married. I knew in my heart, she knew in my heart. I remember when I called her up, we hadn't talked about marriage at all. We had remained friends over the years and been split up for 8 years at that point. I remember the first time I called her on the phone, you guys probably know my testimony. I called her in the Middle East because God was saying, call her, Mark. I'm going to bring you two back together. And I knew what God was saying to me. Well, he had been speaking to her too, and I didn't know that. And so the first thing I called her up and she answers the phone. I said, Tracy? She went, oh no. That's encouraging, right? But you got to remember, we had a really tough past. We had a sordid past. Well, what God has done, it's a couple of times in my life where he's spoken very clearly to me. And I remember when I was in Santa Fe, God said, I'm going to bring her back. I'm going to bring her back in January, and you guys are going to get married. And I said, not in January, but bring her back in January. He specifically told me January. Now, you might think that's crazy. He did it. And I knew it was January. And I was so confident, I told her. And she was like, I don't think you heard God. Because I've just recommitted to 2 more years over in Cyprus, and I'm going to be there for 2 more years. She had already made the commitment to them and all this kind of stuff. And then she went back, and I said, well, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I'll see you in January. The war broke out. The Persian Gulf War broke out. God started a war so I could get married. Tell me God doesn't love me. But the bottom line is the war broke out, and what happened? God sent Tracy home. Literally, her plane landed in Albuquerque the last day of January. And I told you, I got a little nervous about January 27th when I'm going, oh. I seriously was getting nervous thinking, God, she's supposed to, seriously, it landed on the last day of January, and I said, I knew it, God, I knew that was you, but I got a little scary there at the very end because I was so bold about it. But you know, when God tells you something and you know it's God, there's a boldness. And now imagine Gideon. Gideon's got this great boldness now surging through his veins. He's just heard them say that they're afraid of him, and he began to worship. And notice the last part of 15, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Can you imagine him running across the field during the night and Purim going, "Did you hear what he said? Yes, I heard what he said. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. Yes, this is great. He's going to do it, guys." And they're all excited, right? And they get back in the camp and it wasn't like, "Guys, I think we can do this. Now, come on, we can do this. It's for God." He said, "Get up. God has given the victory. Now let's go and take it." See, that's where God wants you to be. He wants you to be so confident in what he's promised for you to do that you don't think, "Oh no, is God going to do it?" You simply go and take that victory that God has given, but you need to seek God and let God confirm it in your heart, and God will be faithful to do it. God did that for Gideon. And again, God will do that for us. And notice what it says. It says, so then in verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand. That would probably be better translated a ram's horn in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise." Now stop right there. Look at this. Here's this man that earlier was hiding in the valley in a wine press, hiding. And he's afraid of the enemy, not knowing what's going to happen. Now God has brought him from that place simply by him obeying step by step by step. It didn't happen overnight. It was steps of obedience that Gideon took. And by taking the steps of obedience, God brought Gideon to a place where now he's saying, "Not only am I not afraid in the valley, I'm a leader. Watch me and follow me." Guys, that was very intimidating for me when I first read and really thought about what Paul said. He said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And I thought, could I really say that? Could I say to you guys today, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? That scares me because I know me. And what if you see me at a bad moment? Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying you have to be exactly like Jesus in perfection so that people can't imitate you. He's saying, look, you seek me the best you can with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you'll be an example to the people around you. And that's what God is asking of you today. Seek the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you will be a leader. "But Mark, I'm not a leader. I'm afraid." So is Gideon. "But Mark, I'm not a leader. I'm a follower." Ah, God's got you there too. You know what I learned about leadership? I'm not a natural leader. I'm not. I was groomed to be a follower. I'm the youngest of four, and I've always followed. I had to be pushed up front. And I'm the guy where everybody lines up, you know, and they're all saying, "Okay, who wants to volunteer for this job?" And everybody else steps back but me. So I'm the one standing there alone. You ever had that happen to you? Maybe you hadn't, but anyway. The bottom line is God had to make me do that. It wasn't something that came natural, but here's what I learned. I said, "God, how can I be a leader? I'm not a natural leader. I'm a follower. I don't do good at leading other people." He said, "You follow me as closely as you can. That is a leader." And what I realized was the closer we get to Jesus, if here goes Jesus and we're just following Jesus, everybody goes, right? I don't think Jesus walks that way, but follow me on this one, okay? We're following Jesus close everywhere he goes. Guess what happens? We become leaders. Why? Because we're following Jesus. He's the real leader, is he not? Is he not the ultimate leader? So as we squeeze into him, as we press into Jesus, and as we get really close in the word and in prayer and in seeking his face, other people go, "Look at that guy, where's he going?" I don't know, but I can tell he's following Jesus. I want to do that. Well, he's a leader. I don't know that he's a leader. He's just a real good close follower. That makes you a leader. So if you're saying, "I'm not a leader," here's my challenge. You start following as close as you can, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a leader because you can't help it. It is a natural result of being a close follower of the Lord. And I love this because, again, boldness breeds boldness. And he's telling them here, "You guys just follow me. Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do." So he divides them up in the three groups. They're going to get in these three companies with their ram's horn in one hand, their pot in the other hand with the lamp underneath it, the torch, if you will. And by the way, we don't know what kind of torch it was. Don't know for sure. Probably wasn't one of those torches you see in the movies where they're walking through the cave or whatever, because that would have given too much light. But they had these oil lamps over in Israel that'll burn brightly, but they're just smaller oil lamps. Probably one of those under some type of clay pot, if you will, and the trumpet in the other hand. Can you imagine? You're getting ready to go to battle. There's your commander, and he says, "All right, men, grab your weapons. Here's a ram's horn and a lamp and a pot. Let's go." You'll be like, "Okay, you better be hearing from God." All right? But they had seen the hand of God on Gideon. And because they saw the hand on Gideon and saw that God was with him, they had confidence to follow him. And that's what people will see in you. As you follow closely to the Lord, they're going to see you, even if you do things that seem crazy to them that everybody else is not doing. They're going to trust that God's using you and leading through you because they see God's hand on you. And this was Gideon. They saw his hand on God's hand on Gideon. And so he says to them, again, they have these empty pitchers. Do as I do. He says, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow your trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Again, amazing to watch what God has done in Gideon's battle. This is why this would be so effective, guys. Note this. When they break these pitchers open, they're going to see all these lamps here, these 300 lamps, and they're going to hear these 300 trumpets blow. This is why this is amazing. If you were the company leader of your battalion, you would have a trumpet and oftentimes a lamp, but you'd be the only one. You had the trumpet. You had the lamp. You blew it. Your other men couldn't have them because they need to have their weapons. They had their swords in their hand. So when you heard a trumpet blow and you saw someone with a lamp or a light, you would think that's a whole group of men. There's a whole army right there with him. Then if you heard another trumpet blow and a light, you'd see another whole army. There were 300 of them. 300 of them, when they do this, are going to be holding these lamps and blowing these trumpets. The Midianites are going to believe they're surrounded by a hugely invading army. And so God has really set them up in an amazing way here by giving them each this weapon, if you will. But notice what their weapon is. Because look at the end of verse 18, what he tells them to do. He says, the sword of the Lord. You shout this. Shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now remember in the dream that the Midianite had, he said the sword of Gideon, right? And now all of a sudden Gideon changes it. He says, no, not the sword of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon's an afterthought. He says, this isn't about me. I'm not going to get this victory. God is. Because what in scripture does the Bible say is the sword of the Lord? The word of God. What is going to give them the victory in this battle is not going to be their efforts. It's going to be the word of God. And for some of you, that's what you needed to hear. Because what is going to give you victory right now in the battle that you're facing is not your own efforts. It's not your abilities. It's not how clever you are. It is the word of God. It is the sword of the Lord and Steve. The sword of the Lord and Julie. Fill in the blank. Because that's what's going to happen. It's going to be the word of God, and God is going to use that. Now, what is so cool about this is when they blow the trumpet and they break this, God gives them victory through this. And there's a real principle here that God shows us in having victory against the enemy. What is that? Listen, the sword of the Lord is the sounding of the trumpet. It's God's word being proclaimed. That's where the power is. And as we proclaim the word of God, we sound the trumpet. As we break these clay pots that we're made out of, we are made of clay. As this clay pot is broken, after pronouncing the word of the Lord, we're broken before the Lord, what happens? God's light shines through us to those around us. And for those who don't know the Lord, it can put fear in their heart. If they're an enemy of God, they see that it's real. They see the power that's there. For those who do know the Lord, it's an encouragement. There's a broken man, there's a broken woman sounding the trumpet, and God's light is shining through them. And this is the power that God has for you. It comes through the sounding of the trumpet. It comes through the shining of God's light as you're broken, not in your abilities, but in the abilities that God gives. And so he gets them ready for the battle. He says, do just as I do. And notice verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. Now note that. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Now, there's several things to note here. First of all, as I said, it's kind of in this bowl area with a mountain behind it where they were camped. So when they blew these trumpets, it would have echoed off these hills. 300 ram's horns. You know, I don't know, but imagine if this was about that amount. If we all had a ram's horn and started blowing it against something that echoed, it would make a pretty good noise. And so they hear this these ram's horns blowing and echoing off the back of the hill and going back toward them. They hear these pots breaking. And they see this light suddenly shining and this fear that gripped their hearts because they knew that they were surrounded. Again, believing that they had these multiple armies that were surrounding them because the way that they typically fought in those days. And it says, then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. I love it. The fear in their hearts simply from them making the stand. And guys, note this, and this is key here. All they did was blow the trumpet, be broken, break the pot, shine the light, and then stand. There's your key to victory. That's all you have to do. Sound the trumpet of God's word. Be broken before the Lord. Let God shine through you. And then stand. You know, it's interesting. God has given us his sword when it comes to having victory in sin. And right now, if you're struggling in some sin that you can't seem to have victory over, here's the answer. The word of God. The sword of the Lord. That's the sword you need. Mark, what do you mean? What do I do? What did Jesus do in the wilderness when the temptations came? He said what? It is written. And then he quoted the scripture that pertained to the attack. Here's the message and the lesson for us. Whatever you're struggling in this morning, whatever sin so easily besets you, as the Bible says, memorize scripture that pertains to that. Memorize the word of the Lord and sound your trumpet. Sound it. It is written. Thou shalt not, or whatever it is you're struggling with. And as you begin to do that, God is going to set you free. Now, it doesn't always happen with the first sounding of the trumpet. But if you continue to do that, I've seen God set me free in my life in many areas by doing that. And I've seen God set other people free as well. Trust God to do it by the sounding of the trumpet, because God will be faithful to do it. We don't have to be great warriors or mighty and awesome in appearance. God simply says, do these things and stand. And the bottom line is, the enemy will flee. Now, also notice here, it says that every man stood in his place around the camp. Why is that significant to me? Because as I said, God is not asking us to be superheroes with capes flying in the wind. He simply says, speak the truth, sound the alarm, and make a stand, and then he will get the victory. And here's another thing. God's calling all of us to stand somewhere. Where's God calling you to stand? Is it in your family? At work? Is it with friends? Now, you don't have to be rude. You don't have to be obnoxious. Just stand. What do you think about this? Do you think that's right or wrong? Well, here's what the Bible says, and I stand there. And they may say whatever they're going to say. But remember, it's not you that said it. It's God that said it. You're simply making your stand and sounding the trumpet. And God says, if my children will make that stand and sound the trumpet, I will give them the victory for doing that. So every man stood in his place around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried and fled. Again, this, if they knew what they were facing. Now, it's interesting, too, because it says it was here at the beginning of the middle watch. What does that mean? Three watches during the night. And the soldiers would get up and roam around during the watches. They would trade positions and trade places for somebody to take their place. So what you have is total pitch dark. No doubt there was total darkness as God had set this up. They're walking through the camp, and now people are moving around this dark camp in the middle of the night. These ram's horns sound. They hear the breaking of the pots. The light begins to shine, and they see people moving in the camp. Guess what they think? The enemy is already here. He's in the camp. And it caused even more panic and chaos. So they begin to run. They begin to flee. In verse 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion. That's probably because they saw men walking around the camp and thought it was the enemy. They started killing themselves. And they did it throughout the entire camp. And the army fled to Beth Akai towards Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. Now, guys, I've told you this before. The Holy Spirit never wastes words. Every word he uses is for a purpose. And it's interesting here when you see what God is doing and what these words mean. Zerarah means oppression. Abel Meholah means meadow of dancing. And Tabith means celebrated. Guys, what is the picture the Holy Spirit was giving them and is giving us? Note this. When we simply trust and obey the Lord, he will take us from defeat and oppression, which is where they were, to a meadow of dancing and celebrating. Isn't that sweet? Literally what it says in the meanings of the words in the language, from defeat and oppression to a meadow of dancing and celebrating. How many of you guys need a meadow of dancing and celebrating? God promises that. I don't know that it'll come this moment. I don't know that it'll come this day. But I know that if you sound your trumpet and be broken before the Lord and let God shine through you and make your stand, God will take you to a meadow of dancing and a place of celebration, because that's what our God does. It's just what he does. And he's done it throughout history. He's going to continue to do it throughout history. And God will deliver you. Yes, do we sometimes have to wait? We do. Is that hard? Yes. Do we sometimes suffer? Absolutely. But God ultimately gives us the victory in it. And he's showing them that even through the language by the Holy Spirit here. It says, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. So now some of these guys probably that were with Gideon earlier that he sent home are now coming back into the battle. God has gotten the glory. These guys can come back and fight, and others are joining in the battle. And then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and seize them at the watering places as far as Bethabara and the Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethabara and the Jordan. And again, why would this be important? Because water is scarce in the Middle East. They knew the places where they could get water. He says, go to those places, be waiting on them to get water, and then attack them there. Let's get them while they're weak. Let's catch them. We know where they're going. Let's destroy them. And so they had them set up. And notice they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. Those are great names if you got twins on the way. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. They killed Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. And they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So literally God delivered their heads to them, showing the victory that he gave. It's interesting here when you look at the meanings of Oreb and Zeeb. Oreb means raven and Zeeb means wolf. Ravens and wolves in scripture are a picture of the enemy. And how appropriate that God shows that they're defeated there by the enemy, defeating them, you know, with those names that even represent that. But guys, also, it's something else to note here. I find this very interesting. A couple of things to point out before we're done. But notice it says they came to the watering places as far as Bethabara. They're in verse 24. Why do I find that significant? Does that name ring any bells? Bethabara is the future place where it says John the Baptist was baptizing those who came out in the wilderness for repentance. And although this was something still yet future, Bethabara is a symbol of the place of repentance, even today to the believer in Israel. What is my point? Some of you guys have been taking all the right steps that God has been telling you to take. You've started doing all these things. You're trying to be in fellowship. You're trying to read the word. You're trying to pray. You're doing all these things that you know you need to do as a believer, but there's one thing you have not yet done, and it's keeping you from the victory that God wants you to have today. And what is that? You need to repent. Repentance is standing in the way. What do I mean? If you have not turned from your sin, and that's what repentance means. It means to turn away from what you know is wrong and turn toward what you know is right. And the Bible says that if we don't turn away from our sin, that God will not forgive us, that God will not cleanse us, so we can do all the right things that we're supposed to do. But if we're holding on to our sin, there's a wall there that's separating us from God. And some of you guys need to hear this because God wants to set you free, but he can't set you free until you repent. Once you repent, you'll be set free. It's the last step in the chain. But I also find it interesting that the last one that it says here that was killed, the last leader in this battle that was killed was Zeeb, who was killed where? In the wine press. Why do I find that interesting? It's almost like God wrapped this whole picture of what he did in Gideon's life up in a nice little package. Where did Gideon start? In a wine press in fear. Threshing wheat in the wine press, afraid of the enemy. And by the time God was done with him, after he obeyed step by step by step by step, God defeated Gideon's enemies in a wine press. And I'll bet that hit Gideon like a ton of bricks, because what he's saying to Gideon is, you know what, Gideon? The thing in the place you feared the most, I will defeat your enemies, and you will be bold and you will be strong if you will just follow the steps that I'm giving you and you'll be obedient to me. And God is saying to every single one of us today, I don't care what place of fear you're in right now. If you will obey the Lord each step of the way in doing what he asks you to do, God will take you back to that place of fear, and you will not only not be afraid of it, you will have great victory over it, and God will use you as an example to lead others in victory in that as well.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer, who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.